three quick stories to set the stage for why we're doing this. It was in the early days of this church. My wife was the children's pastor, and she had just been having a hectic day of serving at Summit Kids, and it just had ended. She's just starting to put everything away, and a lady walks up to her and says to her, "Can you just stop?" She said, "I have a word from God for you." And so Leah's, "Okay." And she gives her this long story that's really convoluted, full of image. And then she stood there and expected Leah to respond to that right then. And so Leah said to her, "Look, I need time to walk through this. And then I'll do what we normally do with these words, and that is I'll pray through. I'll seek, you know, guidance from someone, counsel from those that know me well. And if there's truth or something in there for me, I'll respond to that, receive and respond to it. And if not, I'll set it aside." And which created offense. And so it caused hurt. This person left. Here's another story. I was having coffee with some friends, and in their church, a person had Lou Gehrig's disease. And in a prayer group, people who listen to God, which I believe in, I'm not mocking that, but I just want to be clear what was happening here. This group said, this individual in particular, and some others then confirmed, said that God was going to heal this person, and that how it was going to go about was that they were going to come to the church. This occurred on their Friday night prayer time or their Saturday morning prayer time. And they were going to tell the pastor that they needed to cancel the whole morning service and that they were just going to spend the whole time praying and God was going to heal the person. And so when it came to the pastor, they'd already had many arrangements made, some other people coming in for the service and different things. And he said, "I don't think that we'll do that, but as soon as the service is over, for the rest of the whole day, we'll make the auditorium available and we'll call the people to come and pray." They got so upset and began to judge the pastor, who then spoke with his elders there that day, and they confirmed the decision, "We'll gladly do this all afternoon." But this particular person and their people and their prayer team got so mad that they left, and in a matter of weeks the person died, and they blamed the pastor and the elders for the death of the man because God told them he would be healed. The third story is a personal story, and I'm much over it because this is 30 years later, 32 years later, actually 36 years later. It was in Life 80 in Estes Park, Colorado, when I went to a youth conference there as a grade 11 and grade 12, and I saw the woman of my dreams, I thought. And let's call her Sue. And Sue was pretty attractive, and I don't know how in the world, but we ended up sort of hanging out for that week. She lived in Wisconsin, and I had just moved then to Ontario and made many trips to Wisconsin. She came over to our house in Burlington, came to hang out with our parents and us, and blah, blah, blah. Things were getting quite serious. I thought this was a girl I was going to marry. I was doing some work, and she went to a Bible college in the States, and because I wasn't ready to do that yet, I had to, you know, my education in. I got a phone call one night, and Sue had said to me that there was a prophet. He was one of the class leaders. He was a prophet. And God told him that she was to marry him. And so she said, "We're done." And thank God for me, a few years later, they were done. But at the time, it was painful. You know what, when people come to you and say, God told me this about you, or God said you should do this, or church, to the church, we have to do this. God said we should do this. It creates all kinds of highly emotionally volatile, like a volatile or emotionally charged kind of context, doesn't it? Where lots of pain can happen. And there's a lot of damage that can occur with unwise, immature use of words from God. Now, for the record, in case there's any doubters in the room, I am so thankful that Sue isn't in the picture, and Leah is. All right, just wanted to be clear. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, after the Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem, it was called the Feast of Pentecost. We read, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old males shall dream dreams. And on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall, what? Prophesy. In the end times, or the last days, which actually, you know my theological position on that, that it began after Christ and continues until his return. It's just, it might be intensifying now as we learn through our journey through the book of Revelation. But I believe this. I want to posit something to you that I did not used to believe. But I believe now, and I've come to understand, and you can fight with me or don't agree with me, that's okay. I want to differentiate that I do not believe that prophecy and the prophetic office in the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament gift of prophecy, or the prophetic. That under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, they are different. And I began to do some research this week about this in particular. And first, let me give you some general statements, and then I want to give you some actual scriptural text. In the Old Testament, the prophet, the office of prophet, and the prophet always spoke on behalf of God to nations, to kings, or to God's people, Israel. Or when the kingdom was divided, Judah. In the Newer Testament, there are words to believers, to leaders, and the church. These are generalizations. Could you find the odd exception, perhaps? In the Older Testament, it was to warn of or pronounce God's judgment that is coming on his people or on others, kings or nations, and the call to repent. In the Newer Testament, it is actually defined that the prophet speaks to people to strengthen, encourage, and comfort them. In the Older Testament, it was to give direction and tell kings and nations what they ought to do. Here, to confirm God's guidance in people and churches. Before, it was an awful lot of the time, it was to foretell future events, that is, predictions. And mostly in the Newer Testament, to foretell God's divine plan and purposes. It was often, in the Older Testament, only given to a very select few people, comparatively, where in the New Testament, to many, and the Scripture says, to encourage all of us to desire the greater gifts, especially that we might prophesy. I did some digging. For those of you who grew up in the King James era of the Bible, yes, remember the saying, thus saith the Lord. Yes. Well, in its derivatives, I'll use the ESV. Thus says the Lord occurs 423 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible. Guess how many of those times occur in the Newer Testament? None. 423 times, thus says the Lord, occurs in the Older Testament. I checked out another phrase, the Lord said. 274 times. Out of those 274 times, 258 are in the Older Testament. That means 16 in the New Testament. And five of those 16 were quoting the Old Testament. Four of them were just used purely of Jesus speaking normally, telling, you know, he was just saying stuff. He says, and the Lord said, blah, blah, blah. Three times they were used about Cornelius in one story where he was to go and find Paul. And two times Paul is retelling the story of how he encountered Christ on the Damascus Road, where Jesus said to him, where the Lord said, you know, and so he spoke. I checked the phrase, God says, only used three times, all in the Older Testament. Or God said is used 52 times, 50 of those in the Older Testament. One time in the New Testament, it is quoting an Old Testament text. And one time, Jesus is using it while he's telling a parable or a story about the rich young ruler. Remember, he dies and God says to him, you fool. So what does this all mean? That there are really six times out of 752 times where thus saith the Lord, or God said, the Lord said, occurred in the Older Testament. You see, something changed. And that change was the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. For now the Spirit comes and He dwells within all believers and guides them, teaches them, speaks to them directly. He speaks to the people. So, does that make sense to you? Now, you may not be convinced yet, but I feel very, very comfortable now. And I used to actually, I remember teaching a lesson out in British Columbia on this whole thing. Here's one more thing about the New Testament prophecy. In the Older Testament, you got one detail wrong, you were to be killed. And in the Newer Testament, we're supposed to, you grow and develop, exercise faith in growing the use of this wonderful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the purpose? I've mentioned it before. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. NASB says edification, exhortation, consolation. Rick Warren says to build up, stir up, cheer up. So this is the very purpose of what the New Testament talks about when he says people will prophesy. For the one who prophesies speaks to people for their encouragement, their strengthening, and their comfort. Now last week I gave you some guidelines to ensure that there is healthy balance in listening to God. And again, just to quickly review, I'm not going to take much time here, but that listening to God for guidance must not replace Bible study. Absolutely not. That's foolish. God's Spirit will never contradict if He gives you a word or someone else a word for you. He will never contradict His written word, ever. Second thing, it does not replace good counsel because God designed it so that you and I have to get some of His guidance through other people. It's about being connected in the body, interdependent on one another, keeps us humble. We're not to replace common sense, for the Bible doesn't want us to suspend wisdom, and we must learn to live in that. And only on occasion will God suspend wisdom or common sense because He has a very specific purpose in mind. And we were designed, or we're not to, it doesn't replace our God-given humanity. And that is that we were designed by God to be responsible, intelligent, creative, with freedom to choose, and we are to have a part in determining our path through life as we cooperate with God. So, in all of this context, I want to encourage us, if some think that we're always only down on this, hear the word of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. You and I, individually in our lives and collectively as a church, we have the ability to quench the Spirit, that is to douse, to dampen the Spirit's work, to cover it up, suppress. And we're exhorted not to do so. And one of the ways we do that is by despising prophecies, treating them with contempt, ridicule, looking down on, abhorring, deriding not just the gift of prophecy, but the person who gives them. You see, there is much good, and God is so often in prophetic words. Yes, there has been damage. Yes, there's been hurt. Yes, there's been misuse. Just as there has been with the gift of teaching. But we don't stop teaching. Rock Dillaman is a pastor at Allegheny Center Alliance Church in Pittsburgh, and I'll never forget sitting under his teaching, and he taught us this. He said, the answer to false fire is not no fire. The answer or the response to charismania is not charisphobia. The reaction to misuse is not disuse. You see, our intentional pursuit is biblically aligned, spiritually inspired charismata, that is grace gifts. Real fire. Freedom of the gifts within the Spirit's parameters. Wise use. And so to that end today, we will spend the remainder of our time with some good and healthy pastoral instruction. And these will be in alignment with not just, I believe, the beliefs of Scripture, but within the Summit Community Church and our denomination of the Christian Missionary Alliance. So, here's some healthy practices regarding giving and receiving words for other people. So, are you ready? The first one will take the most time. The rest are going to just, okay? If you do some research online, some of them will give you 17 reasons, 10 reasons. One was 28 reasons. I'm only going to give you a few. Here's some healthy practices about giving and receiving words for others. When I use the word, and before it comes up, if I use the word giver, what I mean by that is the person who gives a word to someone else. And when I use the word receiver, that's the person to whom a word has been given, either a picture or a verse or a word or some sort of message, okay? The giver is not to usurp God's revealed order, design, or authority. This is a very healthy, healthy thing. This bugs people, especially self-acclaimed prophets. Oh, they do not like this. The giver is not to usurp God's revealed order, design, or authority. You see, some people give themselves, they get themselves and their respective churches in trouble because they believe that just because they may have heard something from God, they are no longer required to submit to God's design, order, and authority. Not so. There's many scriptures we could turn to, like Romans 13, 1 and 2, Titus 3, 1, where the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, exhorts believers to live under God-ordained authority over them. And no amount of listening prayer can overturn such direct written commands of the Bible. The only caveat to that is if those authorities are living in sin and contradicting God's good law. Sometimes you get egomaniacs. Sometimes you get people who are living in sin, who are in leadership of churches, and those would be the exceptions. The general rule is that God does not usurp his design and order. So for our good, God has set up authority structures in the church whom we are to obey. We read this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I know this sounds self-serving coming from the pastor. But if we are going to declare God's whole law and be truthful to it, we can't escape it. Obey your leaders, and he's talking about the church in particular, and submit to their authority. Why? They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to who? You. So, I have a question for you then. What if God shows you something? In prayer, he gives you a word or a thought or a picture about your church. Maybe something the church isn't doing that they should be. Or, what if you have learned a new teaching from some other place, or you gleaned it from your quiet time? Or perhaps you received a prophetic word about other people in your church or about the church itself. Considering what we just read, what would you do? I want to bring before you that probably the safest bet, although we're going to find some more, is you might want to bring that word privately to the elders. Submit it to them. Let them pray over it. Some people, especially self-acclaimed prophets, hate this. They say, that's so controlling. It's not about control. It's about order. God won't circumvent it just because someone has a word. However, let me ask you this. Why would God give a word to someone else and not to everybody in the church? Does he do that sometimes? I think he does. The question is, what do you do with it? And I'm going to give you some reasons why God would tell someone something in the church, which is contrary to the way the church believes or behaves, or the church hasn't sort of responded to something like that yet. So very quickly, why God gives words not to be shared. Here's the first reason. He may simply just delight to confide in a humble believer. The Lord loves to disclose and provide, to tell you. Especially those who are humble and listen to his voice. Psalm chapter 25, verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And confide means just that, to disclose, to reveal, to divulge, to make known. So here's what I want to share with you this morning. Just because God tells you something or gives you a word or a picture or a vision or something doesn't necessarily mean that you ought to share it, or at least not yet. It simply means God loves you and he trusts you to confide you with something. Here's a second reason why God may give you a word that is not to be shared, and that's this. He may trust people like yourselves to pray it into being. You see, God uses prayer to change things and to bring things into being. And he might intimate something to his prayers, to his intercessors, to those who seriously and succinctly and faithfully pray. So God may reveal something to them, not so that they declare it, so they pray about it. And as they begin to pray, God begins to shape a person, a church, a leadership team, a circumstance, a denomination. He may trust you to begin to pray, and through your prayers, bring something into being. He might use their life, how they live and minister after receiving that word, just their very life and ministry, to create a context for the fulfillment of that word. That is, he may use their life to prepare the context. In the story in the Old Testament, Saul is king. And God has become displeased with Saul. Saul has been doing some things. So therefore, he lifts his anointing from him. He speaks to Samuel, a prophet, and he tells him, I'm done with Saul. It's time to get a new king. And he tells him to go to the house of Jesse, and he finds a person named David. And God reveals to Samuel the prophet that he is going to replace rebellious Saul with David. David then was secretly anointed to be king in succession of Paul, even while Saul was still king. The Lord made it very clear to Samuel and to David that David was to be king. Now, let me ask you this. Saul is still the king, but the prophet goes and anoints a new person to be king. What would you do if you knew that? What did they do with that confidential information? Did they plan a coup? Did they begin talking behind Saul's back? Did they start traveling about the country trying to unite other tribes against Saul's tribe? Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, after he anoints him with David as king. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, the speaking of David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now note the next phrase. Samuel then went to Ramah. That phrase escaped me until I did some study. You know what that means? He went home. He just went about his daily life. That was it. Both David and Samuel simply went on about their lives. David went back to tending sheep. Samuel just goes about his normal work. But you just got a word from God that this is the new king. And what's amazing during this time, when they didn't make it public and didn't go and tell people and didn't try to usurp authority or didn't try to raise a coup against Saul, you know what? Some pretty incredible things happened during that time. And it took 15 years until finally David became the real king in front of all. But in the meantime, you have the wonderful story of David and Goliath. You got David leading in battle and the people singing, Saul killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David even had the opportunity, because Saul was chasing him down to kill him, David had the opportunity to kill Saul two times. And he refused. He simply would not do that. He would not circumvent God's authority. Even when God had already given him a word and confided in him that he would replace this king. So again, just to be clear, just because God reveals something to you does not necessarily mean that he wants you to say something in front of the church or to do something about it. And often we ignore this and bring unnecessary strife and division to your life or your family or the church. Why does God give words not to be shared? To confide in Him, to pray things into being, to prepare the context. Through David's context, he set the stage for him to become king. And then, lastly, he might use them to confirm words to others later. You see, God may give confirmation through you to the church or to a leader or someone else. He's already told you about it. You haven't made it known. You've prayed about it. And then at the right time, that God may be working in response to your prayers, working on a situation or a leader or a church or something. And then when they begin to come in line with what God has already told you, and they might need a decision, that leader or that elders board or that church might need confirmation. And then if the Spirit leads you to bring it, you bring it up, and it strengthens them and gives them confidence, or that leader confidence, that God has already spoken to you and it's confirming what He's doing in their heart. Does that make sense? So you could be a very significant encouragement, and it might be a needed piece in the process of God working things out. And when the time comes, then you can share it to bring confirmation. Okay? This is why God might give a word that's not to be shared. He doesn't do that all the time, but sometimes if He does, these are good reasons why. So let's now go very, very quickly through the last few reasons. These are the big reasons, the healthy practices for words for others. Here's the second big idea. The first one had to do with, it is not a replacement for God's designed order. Sometimes He gives you words and you need to just either be quiet about it or just to bring it to perhaps a leadership team. The giver of a word, that is the one who says they have a word, ought to develop faith in giving words to the receiver. It's a growth step. You need to take a step of faith. Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If prophecy in proportion to your faith, you use it. So it's incumbent upon you to grow your faith, to take baby steps and exercise it. Otherwise, you know, God might have you might stunt the capacity of the gift that God's given to you. But you must do it in faith. And that means that you can grow in your faith. Does that make sense? Just like a teacher, they've got to grow their gift of teaching, strengthen it, so God can expand its capacity. Here's the third big idea. I told you I'd go fast. The third healthy practice about giving and receiving words for others, the giver is wise to pray and seek confirmation prior to sharing a word. If something just jumps into your mind, you just need to take some time to really pray that through and seek confirmation before you share it. Does that make sense to you? We want to be sure that what we've actually heard is really God, or that it's appropriate to share. Some churches and ministries that I've did some research on they've determined what some things that are out of bounds. They just don't let their people talk about these things, tell other people about them. And they have this phrase or this slogan. They say this, they teach their people, no mates, dates, births, or deaths. Are you awake out there? Okay. And here's the reason. Sometimes it's incredibly painful when people give words that you should marry this person, or God told me you're going to marry me, or whatever. Let that come in hindsight. It's highly manipulative. If you both come to agreement and say, we sense God is in this together, that's a different gig. But especially if someone walks up to you out of the blue. So they say, no mates, don't tell someone you're supposed to marry me or you're supposed to marry that person. If it's true, pray it into being. Or say, you know, have you ever thought about having coffee with so-and-so? That's a lot different than God said you should marry that person. No dates, that is this. They really encourage your people not to put dates or to put times when things are going to happen. I think that's very, very wise. When certain things are going to occur. I think also you should be very, very careful about telling people they're going to have babies or not. I've seen a lot of pain that way. If you sense something like that, pray for that person. Imagine going up and saying, hey, God said you're going to have a kid by next month. And it doesn't happen. It's difficult. John Bloom, who works for Desiring God, that's John Piper's organization, he says this, the more serious the impression or the word that you get, the more prayer, counsel, and evaluation are required before sharing it. So I think that's huge. Remember in the story where Peter came to a realization that actually the gospel and the Holy Spirit was now for all of the Gentiles too? That was a big deal. If you read that story in Acts chapter 10 and 11, you see how many confirmations, how many different ways God spoke. Another healthy practice. The giver is not to demand any response from the receiver. Remember that happened to Leah that day? If you have a word, here's how you can do this. When you come up and say, God told me this about you, you now have... it's indefensible, and now you've created incredible tension for that person. And to demand a response that they do something about what you told them, that's out of bounds. I'm just going to say it. People may not like that, but here, at Summit, that's out of bounds. So what do you say? You say something like this. You know, I've been praying about the situation you're in, and I kind of sense this, but you do this. Put your hands like this. Come on, don't sit there cross-legged. Put your hands out like this. This is how you hold a word for someone. Very, very open-handed, very loosely. And you offer. You don't demand. You offer. I may say to somebody, you know, I've kind of sensed something. Could be nothing. Have you ever thought about... And I said, if it means nothing, just discard it. I might have heard something clear, what I thought was clear, but you just keep the back door of that very wide open. When you front load, God said, you should. Ooh, that's danger. But you want to say, you know, it seems, or I had this sense, or this verse came to me. Does this mean anything to you? If not, just disregard it. See, very open-handed. So you do not demand a response from the receiver. You simply give it and then go on. Here's one from the receiver. The receiver always prayerfully discerns the word. You must discern that. Just because someone tells you something does not mean that you must act on it or have to. You've got to discern it. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is very, very clear. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. And only hold on to what is fast. He says, disregard what is evil or not good. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature because of practice they have their senses trained to discern good and evil, what's right and wrong, if this is from God or not. So the receiver must always prayerfully discern. Here's the last one I'm going to give you. The receiver never gives up responsible control to the giver. It is the receiver, not the giver, who must decide whether a word is from God or not. The responsibility for the outcome is on the receiver. Does that make sense to you? Now, you'll have to live with the consequences of that. If you reject a real word, then that's one thing. But if you don't, it's with you. So here's a summary. I know it's probably too small for you to read. Can you? Oh, no, maybe. Here's some healthy practices to keep us all in bounds, to keep us healthy and not hurt each other, not create division in the church. Besides the big guidelines before last week, here are some fine tuners about giving and receiving words. Once again, the giver is not to usurp God's revealed order or design or authority. The giver ought to develop faith in giving your words. They are to be wise, to seek counsel and confirmation before they share it. The giver is not to demand a response. The receiver also receives, prayerfully discerns, and then they never give up responsibility or control for their life. They must retain that. So I end with a very quick story. Well, let me just say, I love 1 Thessalonians 5 in the Message translation. Can we read it? Do not suppress the Spirit and don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check everything out and keep only what's good. I shared with you one time in my history about a woman who came. She had a prayer group that met. She came to my office with a 3-page, 4-page letter. And she made an appointment to come see me, so she did. And she sat there and read the letter to me. She wouldn't give it to me, so finally I asked, may I have that? So she finally did. And the long story short is that in the letter, she was saying that God told her and was confirmed by her prayer group that I was beating my wife and abusing my children. And that as a pastor, I needed to do something about that. So I asked for the copy of the letter. And then I thanked her for coming. I said, it was pretty courageous for you to come in and to bring this before your pastor. And so then I stood up like we were ready to leave. And she said, well, what are you going to do about it? Remember, demanding a response. I said, I'm going to do with this what I do with every word someone gives me. I'm going to go and spend time alone with God over this next week. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to see if there's any truth or resonance in my spirit. Does the Spirit convict me of anything like this? And then what I'm going to do is I will submit it to those people that know me best, because I could have blind spots. And then I need to share this with the elders, because this is a serious accusation against, and they need to be informed of this. So I prayed, sought the Lord, saw no resonance, not even hints. It's easy to say, okay, no, I'm not beating up my wife. But were there hints of it? Were I doing things like that? And I didn't sense any. I gave the letter to Leah, let her read it. And I said, Leah, is there any truth in this? Is there borderline things that you feel that this may be true? And she said, no, absolutely not. So I gave it to the elders. And I asked them if there's anything you see in me, if you've observed, and they said no. So I took it and put it in a file. I did nothing. And then about 8 or 9 days later, she showed up in my office one Wednesday morning and said, what have you done with what I shared with you? And I said, I told you what I would do, and I did. And there's no relevance or truth to it, so I'm not doing anything with it. And she went ballistic. Now, thankfully, there was a women's Bible study at the church that morning, and so I went, I said, can you just have a seat? And I went out and I got Leah out of the Bible study, and I brought her upstairs. And I didn't tell her anything. I just, she walked in and this person was there. And I said, can you just respond to the letter? And she said, there's absolutely no truth. Never once has he lifted even a pinky at me, ever. And this woman sat up and said, you are deceived. You are denying and protecting him. And she said, I'm going to take this to the elders. So long story short is, you can imagine that one didn't end really, really well. But the pain, the people in that group all left the church because they believed her. Friends, this is why it's so important that we handle words in either giving them to people or receiving them, that we handle them wisely. Churches blow up over stuff. Relationships get broken over stuff like this. And people get intimidated by self-acclaimed prophets who said that they have a, you know, God said this. Just relax. Don't be intimidated by that. God's given us good ways to deal with it. So for the health of this body, I encourage us, don't despise prophetic utterance. Just test them and hold to what is good. If God's speaking through that, receive it and obey. Follow through, live it out. If God's not in it, let it go. You are under no obligation. That makes sense? Can we all agree to this? Okay. It'll keep us healthy, strong, because then when God is really speaking to you about an individual and it's done in a healthy way, it'll edify them for their strengthening, their comforting, or their encouragement. They'll do the same for us as a church collectively. But I'll tell you this, I will die on this hill. I will not destroy this church by trying to power up a word on you, nor will I just blatantly and blindly receive a word against this church from someone who claims to be a prophet. It's for all of our safety and all of our good. So, I can't say, thus saith the Lord. But if this seems to resonate with you, let's live this way. Let's pray. Father, the application of this message is found in the points themselves. May we live responsibly and wisely. May we live with freedom to receive and freedom to give words from you, pictures, verses, thoughts. I pray, Jesus, that we would all not be afraid, but just be alert. Now that we've all sort of heard on the same page, learning this together, can we just live this way, Lord? Would you help us? Help us never to hurt each other with words. And help us not to despise prophetic. Yeah, I know it's just easier to avoid mess, to disregard all of that. But then we'd miss some wonderful things. So keep us in balance and help us to be wise as we hear you together. For the glory of your church, for the good of all of us, and for the strengthening, comforting, and encouragement of each one. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.